Good evening. I hope everyone is doing well tonight. We're doing a little change in our schedule. But we're going to do a little shifting around of things, and I'll explain that later. But we're going to open in prayer and then go ahead and start our Bible study. So, Jim, would you mind opening us up in prayer tonight, please, sir?
Much, Lord, we pray for your spirit to guide us, to open our minds, help us to see what we need to see right here, right now, at this particular moment, for this particular scripture. And speak to our hearts, Lord. As we look to you, Lord, we listen, and we just ask that you continue to guide us, and then the people in our audience, as he reaches out and teaches us a lesson tonight. Just love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Well, we will finish James tonight. I was actually planning on starting Daniel tonight, but we will start Daniel next Wednesday night. But I will tell you this. We're looking at the last four verses of James chapter 5, the last four verses in James. James ends this letter like Miss B used to end her phone calls. When Miss B was done talking to you on the phone, she didn't say bye. She didn't say see you later. She didn't say I loved you. She finished saying what she wanted to say. Click. James does the same exact thing here. He finishes what he has to say. There's no praying for you. There's nothing. It's just he says what he has to say, and then he's done. That's the way the letter ends. So let's look at these verses. Verses 17 and 18. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, let's just stop there for just a second. You understand who Elijah was. Elijah is one of the two people in the Old Testament that never what? He never died. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was the one that prayed down fire from heaven. He's the one that killed the prophets of Baal. He is the one who outran a chariot. He's also the one that hid in a cave because he was... All these people have died, and now I am the only one left. I'm by myself. I am alone. And God met with him in that cave. He is a spiritual giant. But what does James say? He was a man with a nature like ours. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that these spiritual giants of the past, and even spiritual giants now, are just like us. Just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. When Elijah prayed on top of Mount Carmel, and he kept telling his servant to go look. And after spending the entire day there on top of that mountain with the priest of Baal jumping around and cutting themselves and trying to pray down fire, and Elijah's just picking at them. Hey, yell louder. Maybe he's asleep. Now, thankfully, the King James Version is a little bit more couth than I'm about to be because he doesn't say it this way. But literally what is said What it means? Maybe he's not in the bathroom. I mean, that's what the words mean, that, you know, or maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's on vacation and he's just poking at them. And they're at the point where they're taking knives and cutting themselves and doing all these things, trying to get Bell's attention. None of it worked. Elijah steps up. My turn. He has them build an altar. He places the wood on the altar. He takes the sacrifice and places it on the altar. And then he has them fill up these big jars full of water in a drought. 7 times they dump the water on him. And the Bible says that the water overflowed the trench that was around the altar. And then he prays and he says, "Dear Lord, let these people see that you are the true God." And as he's praying, fire comes from heaven and not only burns the wood, burns the sacrifice, but it burns up the stone. Imagine how hot fire has to be to burn up stone. And then it laps up all the water. It's all gone. It's all gone. And then he proceeds to kill every single prophet of Baal there on top of Mount Carmel. He kills all the false prophets. Then he goes down and he prays. Tells the servant to go look. He prays again. And then he keeps doing this. And finally, the servant says, "There's a little cloud on the horizon. And here comes the rain." God answered those prayers. And so he's telling that story here, but that caveat, he is a man with the same nature as ours. There's two ways of looking at that. One, there's nobody better than anybody else. We all deal with the same thing. Second way is that God uses infallible people to do great things. That's the way. I like both of them. Listen, I'm telling you something. One of the biggest problems that happens in a church is they put their pastor on a pedestal. When you're on a pedestal, that's a long way to fall. Church, please don't put me on a pedestal. Yes, my calling is higher, but I am a man. I am not perfect. I am not God. Just like you. The only difference is our calling. That is the only difference. More is expected from me, but I have the same struggles as anybody else. You guys know that one of the great things about Billy Graham, whether you like him or not, that one thing that Billy Graham never did, that he was never alone with a woman that was not Ruth, his wife. If he was on an elevator and everybody got off that elevator and he was on it by himself and a woman by herself got on, he would get off. Billy Sunday, one of the great evangelists here in America, along with Dwight L. Moody and these guys. Billy Sunday was a recovering alcoholic. He was a professional baseball player that was passed out drunk on a bench. And on the other side of the hedges, he heard somebody witnessing to somebody else and accepted Christ while he was on that bench. And when he would go to a church for a revival and preach a crusade, by the time he finished every single bar and pool hall and everything else like that was shut down in those cities because of his preaching. But you know, until the day he died, he would walk down a street and he would see a bar up in front of him. He would cross the street, walk down the opposite sidewalk in front of that bar before he would cross back over on that side and go. Somebody said, why do you do that? God has given you victory over that. He said, because I am just a man and that temptation will always be there. He didn't think too highly of himself. We all struggle, but God does great things through fallible people. You read the Bible. Was there anybody besides Jesus that was perfect in the Bible? David. Good Lord. David committed adultery and then had the husband killed to cover it up. But God called him what? A man after God's own heart. Abraham. Father Abraham. The one who the first promise was made. He lied. Remember, he told Sarah. The Bible says Sarah was a looker. I mean, it does. It says she was beautiful. When he would come in contact with a king of a different king, he would tell Sarah, don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister so that he won't kill me to have you. And the king was attracted to her, so the king took her. Didn't do anything with her, but he took her. Abraham led him. Then the king would be warned in a dream or all these bad things, and he'd go back and say, why didn't you tell me this was your wife? You know, he lied. He also allowed his wife to convince him to sleep and have a child by another woman because they didn't think God was going to fulfill the promise. He made mistakes. He was fallible. But he is still the father of a great nation. He is still the one who started the Jewish nation. He is the one whom the promise was made that the Messiah would come through his line. Then it says that he prayed earnestly. He prayed again. Remember what I just told you. His prayer didn't stop with the first prayer, did it? He kept praying until what happened? The rain came. He kept praying until God answered. We forget that. Remember the last verse, verse 16 said, the fervent prayer or the earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to understand that. That prayer is not just something we say before we sit down and eat. It is not something that we do just in passing. It's not something that we start a service and end a service with. It is part of our communication with God. It is part of us talking to God. And it is so important. This word that's used here, it literally means this is prayed with prayer. It's a double. And prayer by its own definition is to pray earnestly, fervently. Now look at verses 19 through 20. My brethren. Now this is how he ends this letter. Listen to this. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's how he ends. Well, let's look at this a little bit. Remember why he is writing this in the first place, this whole letter. It's to deal with false teachings, with just lack of faith, of true faith in among these Jewish Christians. James is reminding us that we have a need and we must confront those who have wandered from the truth. In our society today, we have a lot of things of, especially among our younger people. You can't judge me. I'll be honest with you. I think it's interesting that the ones that are saying that are the ones that are doing something they shouldn't be doing in the first place. You know, I don't hear somebody that's doing right say, "Don't judge me." You want people to recognize that you're doing right, don't you? We all want a little pat in the back every once in a while. But the ones we hear, "Don't judge me. You can't judge me." And we hear people bring up the word. Bible says, "Judge not lest ye be judged." Don't judge us. Well, here James is telling us, and Paul tells us, Jesus tells us, if, and you have to remember, who is he talking to? Is he talking to non-Christians here? Who is he talking to? Jewish Christians, but people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says, if anyone among you, brothers and sisters, if any among you, not outside, but among you, among believers, if they stray, we have an obligation to confront them about it. Guys, you know what that's called? Do what?
Accountability.
Accountability. But it also includes something that's not practiced very often in churches anymore. Church discipline. It is love. Now, don't preach my sermon for Sunday yet. So no. But yeah, I mean, that it's the truth. It's discipleship. It's love. It's it's what makes us a church. That is what he's talking about here. If we see somebody stumble, that's part of bearing one another's burdens too. Not just praying for the person, but walking alongside of them when they're struggling. Does it say that? It doesn't say what happens most of the time. If somebody strays, what do? We turn our back on them. We kick them when they're down. We gossip. Do we do that in a Baptist church? Yes, we do. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. It even means when it's one of your own children. One of your family members. That is hard. It doesn't say, look what it says. If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. How do you turn somebody back? By walking up alongside them, put your arm around them and guide them and walk with them. It's not by turning your back on them and walking away from them. It's not by calling them names. It's by loving them and putting your arm around them and stick with them through it. Does it say, now listen, we're not talking about you just walk up to somebody, put your arm around them, and immediately they turn around and walk back the right direction. Sometimes that may happen. But more than likely, it's not going to happen that way. You're going to have to get them to a point where they want to turn around. And more than likely, it is when they reach rock bottom is when they're going to want to turn around. That is tough. That is love. That is following the example of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
The danger of
not careful, if we're holding on to them too tightly, but they're not willing, they're buckling down and they're digging in to run backwards, they'll pull us down quicker than they'll pull them up.
They were, and there's scripture about that too. They say, if you go to a brother and they don't want to listen to you, he tells us the same thing he told his disciples to do if a town they went to didn't want to receive their message. He told his disciples to wash the dust off your feet and don't look back. But if we do this, we have to know when that time is right. That if they're not going to turn back. Now please understand what I'm saying. We don't give up on somebody. At that point, you just step back and you just keep praying. Just keep praying and praying and praying and praying. And that's the hard thing. At that moment, now let me ask you a question. Notice what it says here. Anywhere in there does it say that we're the ones that saved them? It's not our job. It's not our job to convict. It's not our job to make them feel guilty. Now, some people think in some religions, they hammer that guilt in hard. That guilt and shame. And that's not the way Jesus, anywhere in the New Testament, is that the way Jesus operated? Did he ever make anybody feel guilty or ashamed? He just loved the sin out of them is what he did. We have to follow that same example. We have to love them. We have to understand because we're all in the same boat. I'm telling you something. It is only by the grace of God that I don't have 100 kids running around somewhere because he didn't allow me to live that way. It's only by the grace of God that I'm not a drunk somewhere. It's only by the grace of God that I'm not a drug addict. It's only by the grace of God that I'm not divorced. It's only by the grace of God that I can say everything. It's only by the grace of God. It's not because of me. It's because of Him. And when we understand that, then we will be able to love people the way we should love people. And it's not loving them, oh, everything's okay. If you want to do it this way, it's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. Everything is not okay. Everything is not right. There is right and there is wrong. There is sin and there is not sin. There's only two options. But we love despite of the sin. Because when people, you know, I've always heard it say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you what? Care. If they know you love them despite of what they're doing, they're going to be a little bit more apt to listen to you. They're not going to like it. I'm not going to tell you they're going to like it. They're not going to like it. Does anybody here like being called out when you're doing something wrong? Oh.
It always hurts. Because the truth is always God's word, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is holy and we are not. So whenever we hear truth and our sinners doubt, it always hurts.
I love this quote by Spurgeon. If you guys have not been able to tell, I love Charles Spurgeon, Charles Hayden Spurgeon. I think I told my mom, I gave my dad a set of books that contain all his sermons. I gave them to my dad when he surrendered to the ministry. I told her I want those books and I want the book by Elizabeth Elliot that I had autographed for him. And when I met her at the seminary, I said, that's what I want back from his book collection. And so he's got to find them. But This quote says, read the verse and you will see that it was not that of a backslider from the visible church of God. The words, if any of you, refer to a professed Christian. This is not just somebody that attended the church. This is a professing, born-again, true believer in God that it's talking about. You guys understand that? That's who we're talking about. We're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the ones we have the obligation. And then one turns him back. This shows us that God uses human instruments in turning sinners back from the errors of their ways. God does not need to use such human instruments, and sometimes he does not. The Apostle Paul, or rather Saul of Tarsus, was not converted through any human instrument, save perhaps the prayer of dying martyr Stephen for him. Yet no one preached to him, but Jesus decided to meet him directly. You ever think about that? That God chooses to use us? That we are part of his plan to spread the gospel? He didn't have to do it that way. He does not need us. When we understand that God does not need us, but he chooses to use us, it changes the outlook. It takes all the pressure off of us. We become the mule pulling the plow instead of the farmer guiding the mule. When your furrows are not straight, when you're plowing, is it the mule's fault or is it the driver's fault? It's the driver's fault. But thank goodness we've got a driver that does not make mistakes. We have to realize that. He chooses to use us to accomplish his will. Now this last part, he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is a blessing for the one who loves a brother enough to confront him and turns him from an error of his ways. He has saved that soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a second. There is another scripture that says something about covering a multitude of sins, isn't there? What is it, Jim? Isn't it love, patience, what? It talks about love covering a multitude of sin. Remember what Celeste said about what this kind of confrontation, we do it because of why? Love. True love, not true love as in the Princess Bride and fairy tales, but true love as in agape, unconditional love, the love that Christ has for us. It is that type of love that allows us to do this, and it's the love of Christ that covers our sin because of his death on the cross. That's what took him to the cross, was his love for his creation. And we have to understand that. Any questions about James before we close out our Bible study time? Okay, well, let me pray to end our Bible study time. Don't go anywhere, okay, because I'm going to tell you what's going to be changing up a little bit. So let me pray to close out the Bible study time, and then we'll get ready for our prayer time. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for everyone that is here with us tonight and everybody that's watching online, dear Lord. And I thank you for the youth and children that are down in the youth building. that as they are listening to Chad and to Miss Laura today, tonight, that you would just speak to their hearts. Dear Lord, thank you for what we have seen in the book of James. Prepare us for our time as we begin Daniel next week. And keep us safe. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. Okay, Dan.